Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you allow me, please, just for a few moments of self-discovery this morning, I want to share something with you. One of my fondest memories I have as a child growing up was of my grandmother, my father's mother, that is, and she was actually one of the kindest people I have ever known in my life, and she loved Jesus very much. And it was from her that I actually first became acquainted with Jesus. She loved to share with me the stories about our Lord from the Bible, and oh, how she loved to read her Bible. But truth be told, she lived a very hard life. As a young wife and mother raising five children, she lived many years with my grandfather, who was a chronic alcoholic. She was abused verbally and emotionally. She had to support the family working at the High Grades meatpacking plant in Detroit. And in case you didn't know, this was the company that actually produced the famous Ballpark Franks. Some would say the best hot dogs in the world. Now, I wouldn't know about that, but some would say the best hot dogs in the world. She lived through the hardest times of the Great Depression, where she and the family she raised virtually by herself had very little to live on. And I remember my father telling me that during those Depression years, they never had to lock the doors in their home. Why? There was nothing to steal. The only furniture they had in the home was they sat on used orange crates. That was their furniture. Oh, and to eat? Well, their diet consisted mostly of a hard cracker. Have you ever been to a store and seen these Rye Crisp crackers? They remind me of a dog biscuit. I don't know, but they're so hard. And what they put on there for a topping was not butter. Only what they could afford was lard. Do you all know what lard is, right? It's fat from the pig belly. That's what they had to live on. Growing up, I never actually saw my father very much. Coming out of the Depression era, he was focused on one thing, and that was work. He worked 7 days a week. We were not Adventists at the time. He worked 7 days a week to support his family. As I said, I never saw him very much. He and his twin brother at the age of 14 went to train and get their education from the Henry Ford Trade School in Detroit, Michigan. And whenever I did see my father, however, on those rare occasions, no, more than rare occasions, it was to receive corporal punishment, of which I did receive a lot from my father for acting up. And his favorite implement of torture, of discipline, was his belt. One piece of advice, though, my father did give me, which stuck with me even to this very day, was the advice he gave when he noticed I was feeling very sorry for myself for all the chores I had to do when I wanted to go out and play baseball with my friends. I was probably about 12 years old at the time, and he pulled me aside, quite angry, and he said this to me. He said, "Boy, there ain't nobody gonna give you nothing for nothing in this life." My grandmother overheard him, and she delicately pulled me off to the side and said, "Now, Danny, I want you to always remember that the Lord helps them that helps themselves." Kind of softened the blow my father was giving to me. And I said to myself, wow, if that comes from my grandmother who is in tight with Jesus, it's got to be in the Bible. So, dear ones, let's take our Bibles right now and open them up to the book of Hezekiah, chapter 13. Would you do? No, dear ones, don't look it up because it's not there. There is no book of Hezekiah. Though I did see some of you looking in your Bibles. I just wanted to look. But dear ones, some people actually think that phrase, the Lord helps them that help themselves, is in the Bible, but you could look from cover to cover and you won't find it. It is not a biblical concept. Here in the United States, I think it was made popular by Benjamin Franklin. However, the roots of that little saying go all the way back into Greek antiquity. That's how old it is, back by where the great philosophers, 500 BC. But I want to give you my bottom line up front. If you don't know what that is, in the military, when we were taught to do correspondence and memos, and we're going to correspond with a commanding officer, they always wanted the bottom line up front. Just give it to me straight. Don't sugarcoat what you're going to say. Give your evidence later, but I want to know what the bottom line is. And here's my bottom line for you this morning. The fact is, the Lord helps those who can't help themselves. And that's the gist of my sermon today. And we can go home right now, take up another offering. And that's it. We get ready for a walk through Bethlehem. Which, by the way, what time do we want to be here for a walk through Bethlehem today? 2:30. Praise God, you all got that. Thank you. Dear ones, God helps those who see how dismal their condition really is, who recognize that there is no way that they can save their own souls. And God also does this. God sees those who know that they need to be transformed moment by moment, who actually see their need of a changing power in their life day by day, and He's promised to do that. And the Bible tells us the story of a man just like that, a man who was in a very hopeless, depressed, and difficult state, seemingly a totally abandoned situation. And I would like to think that Jesus was drawn to this man simply because of his utter helplessness. He had been abandoned. He was dreadfully alone. A man, for all practical purposes, was a total outcast from society. He was paralyzed for 38 years. Now, 38 years is a long, long time, beloved. Can you think back, those of you who can you think back 38 years ago? That's 1980. I did the math. It's 1980. Let me tell you some things that happened in 1980. Are you ready for this? Do you remember what the yearly inflation rate was in 1980? 13.5%. Do you know what the inflation rate is now? About 2%. Inflation, prices went up 13.5% every year back then. The interest rate, if you wanted to buy a new home or a new car, your interest rates were at 21.5%. I think a new home now probably goes for about 4% interest rate. The average cost of a new house in 1980 was $68,000. The average income of the average American was a little over $19,000. You ready for this? The price of a gallon of gasoline back in 1980 was $1.19. I looked this morning at the mobile station. I think it was $3.60 a gallon. The average cost of a new car was $7,200. Some major events that happened in 1980. Do you all remember when Mount St. Helens blew her top? And all that volcanic ash went from Washington State all the way across the entire U.S., blanking it with this volcanic ash. For those of you who are news junkies, and I don't know why you would watch this, but in 1980, CNN made its debut. You know what CNN is, right? Cable news network, CNN. I know you don't watch it. On a more somber note, in 1980, Beatles legend John Lennon was gunned down. And probably on the greatest thing that happened in 1980 was the U.S. hockey team defeated the Soviet Union, win the gold medal. But once again, back to this poor guy in our story this morning. He spent his days by a pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda. Do you remember what the word Bethesda means? It means house of mercy or house of grace. And day by day, he was there hoping beyond hope for a miracle. All alone and in need, he was surrounded by people, many of them just like himself, paralyzed, lame, blind, whatever. and each were waiting. They were waiting for the stirring of the water, believed to be the work of an angel, because the first one who would step into the water while they were churning, legend would have it, they would be healed. You know, it wasn't like waiting for Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park, Wyoming, my friends. You ever been out there to Yellowstone? I think that thing goes off every 30 minutes to 2 hours. Well, you know, these guys waiting around the pool of Bethesda never knew when it was going to go off. It wasn't regular that this scholars believe it was some volcanic eruption underneath that would make the water bubble up. But these folks would wait on pins and needles, I guess, in my mind, waiting on edge for the waters to churn to try to get into those waters once it began. I don't know, in my sanctified imagination, I think this man we're going to talk about today, the night before the event that he has with Jesus, he prays to God and he prays, Lord, please allow me to be the first one into the water. And I bet this guy prayed that every night for 38 years. And little did he realize that God himself was going to come in human form and give him far more than he could ever ask or pray for. And instead of sending an angel to stir up the waters, which was only a legend, God was about to stir up this man's life. Not just physically, but more important, spiritually. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do above and beyond anything we could ever hope or think of. In verse 6 of John chapter 5, the Bible says that Jesus saw him. And that's important for us to realize this morning, beloved, because when God looks into a crowd of people, he sees you. He sees each and every one of you. You know that song, how we used to sing it, I think? His eyes are on the sparrow, but I know he watches me. For your sakes, I'm not going to sing that for you this morning. But that's a wonderful song. His eye is on the sparrow, but I know he watches me. He watches you. He sees you, beloved, as an individual. Just like he saw this man 2,000 years ago at the Pool of Bethesda. And in the midst of all this activity, Jesus had time for this one individual. And Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And what did the man say? Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming down, another one steps in ahead of me. Did you look closely at verse 7 in John chapter 5? Did this man answer Jesus' question? I don't think he did. I'm ringing a little bit here. Mike, can you? Instead of saying yes or no, he said, no one is there to help me. And that probably was true. Probably nobody cared about this guy sitting at the pool. Now, when you read this question of Jesus, it sounds a little strange, doesn't it? I mean, parents, when you ask your children an obvious question, what is their response like? A two-letter word, right? Duh. Did this man want to be healed or not? Maybe, maybe not. Why did Jesus even ask the question? I mean, it's obvious. He wanted to be made well. Does he really? I wonder, because later on, after he is indeed physically healed, Jesus said to him, sin no more so that nothing worse happens to you. It appears that some sin or a whole series of sins was the reason for this man being crippled in the first place. Now let me explain what I'm trying to get across this morning by expanding on Jesus' question for you and I today. I think Jesus asks you and me, do you want to change your life? Jesus was essentially asking, are you willing to put yourself, just as you are, into my hands? Are you ready for me to do for you what you are unable to do for yourself? But dear ones, I don't think everybody wants to change. Let me give you a couple examples why I believe that. And I've met them. Not every person strung out on drugs really wants to be free from the power of drugs. Not every immoral person wants to be a moral person. Not every person who's chosen a certain lifestyle really wants to be free from breaking away from that lifestyle. So it is a valid question this morning for you and I. Do you want to change? I read just this past week an actor, and I never really knew who he was. His name is Dennis Quaid. You may have heard of him. He had a self-disclosure in this article. For over 10 years, this individual had a 2-gram-a-day cocaine habit. And I don't even know how much that is, but it's an awful lot, okay? Because I did a little figuring, and the average 2-gram daily use of cocaine runs about $200 a day. That's $73,000 a year, $730,000 for 10 years. Eventually hit rock bottom. He said he took up alcohol to help him get off the cocaine. Crazy article. But when he hit rock bottom, he knew he needed help. And dear ones, I believe that there are many people today like this crippled man in the Gospel of John. Many have given up hope of ever changing. They have resigned themselves to the position in life. There are a lot of people who say, you know, I really do want to change. I hate the way I am. I hate the lifestyle I'm in. But I've tried. I've tried and I have failed. I have tried so many times. It's like Mark Twain who said, oh, the easiest thing in the world is to give up cigarette smoking. I've done it 1,000 times. Yet I think that some people like the life they're living. They find a certain comfort in darkness. That's all I can say. They like the people that they are hanging around with. They feel at home in that kind of environment. I believe that there are a lot of people who simply do not want to change, and I believe that there are people like that in the church. They really don't want to get out of the lifestyle they're in. Let me explain. Some people just love nursing their grudges. There are people that love to hold on to their bitterness. Many people get a sense of comfort by rehearsing all the past hurts they have ever experienced. Have you ever met anyone like that in the church before? I have. I have met Seventh-day Adventists who have left the church and have never come back because of a slight that they have experienced in the church. My dear friends, when it comes to change, and that's what I want to talk to you today about with the time remaining, there is God's part and there is our part to play. If we want to change, we can, but we must do it God's way. And this is what I mean by God's way. Go back to the story with me in John chapter 9. Jesus expected the impossible out of this crippled man. He said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Did you catch that? Notice Jesus did not commend this man for his great faith. He didn't say, as he said to the centurion in Luke chapter 7, no greater faith have I seen in all of Israel. And we read later on in Luke 7 that centurion's servant was healed because of this man's faith. Nor did he say to this lame man, as he did in Mark 5, verse 34, to the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, brother, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. None of that occurred with this man. Yes, this man had faith. Faith in the legend of an angel stirring up the waters. And he held tenaciously to that faith for 38 years. I'm sure he must have dreamt about being healed. I'm sure he fantasized about it during the day. Probably talked constantly to the other sufferers who were around him. He held tenaciously to that faith for 38 years. It's kind of like what I saw somebody not too long ago. They were talking about it in the news. Somebody who fantasized about winning the lottery. And they thought about it all the time. They thought about when they bought their ticket from the 7-Eleven. They thought about how they could stand in front of these vast, strong throngs of people with this cardboard check that said $10 gazillion and all the notoriety that went with it. They thought about it. They fantasized about it. I think that's what this man did. I think he fantasized about the day that he would be healed when he finally got out of that water. So, my friends, this is another bottom line. This healing by Jesus is not in response to anything religious or faithful about this man. It looks like Jesus simply healed him because his situation was so miserable for so long. In other words, it looked like it came from Jesus' compassion, not the man's faith nor his righteousness. Because he didn't have either. In Isaiah 64:6, what does it say about our righteousness? Nothing but a filthy rag. So, how did this healing of the lame man happen in our scripture meditation this morning? Simply this. This man heard the words of Jesus. Words that he had never heard before. That voice, which later on in the Gospel of John would raise Lazarus from the dead, that same voice said to this man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And this man's faith takes hold upon the words of Jesus. Let me share with you from Desire of Ages, page 203. Every nerve and muscle thrills in this man with new life. And healthful action comes to his crippled limbs. Without question, he sets his will to obey the command of Christ, and all his muscles respond to his will. I shared with you before, dear ones, that our prayer every morning should be, "Lord, make me willing to be made willing to follow you." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Colossians 1:27, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." And in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, that's the key to overcoming. I said earlier that Jesus expected a miracle or expected the impossible from this crippled man. And God expects the impossible from us as well. He is greater than all of our problems, and He expects us to believe that. He expects us to believe the impossible because He said it. By telling this man to pick up his mat and walk, Jesus removed all possibilities of a relapse. There was no safety net for this man after the words of Jesus. There was no backup plan that he had in his back pocket. He had to take that step, and you and I need to do it too. Yet many people have never done this. They have never made a clean break from the past. Dear ones, as you know, one of the conditions of being a Christian is that we must repent. And it simply means to change our direction, change our focus in life. How do we do that? We sang it here today. In fact, we sing it virtually every Sabbath after our prayer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth are going to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Changing our vision. Therefore, Jesus says, if a person says he or she is a believer in Jesus, but hasn't made a break with the old lifestyle, I wonder if that person truly is converted. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, 62. Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, when you turn away from the path, don't look back. Forget. You know, one of the greatest inventions in driving was the rearview mirror. Oh, great. But for a Christian, euphemistically speaking, take that rearview mirror that you keep looking at the past with and tear it out and throw it away. Look straight ahead in the windshield and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. No backup plans, no safety nets, beloved. That part of your life is over, and you've got to bury the old man. Jesus says, I've got a new plan for you, beloved. But again, dear ones, we want to live in two worlds. We want a foot in heaven, and we want a foot back on earth. You know, the Bible talks about that. Do you have your Bibles? Turn with me or write this text down. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. We are to be in the world, beloved, but not of the world. God can do for you what you have been unable to do for yourself. And I know you've tried, because I've tried it too. The Lord helps them that helps themselves. I really believe that, beloved. And in my military career, it did pay me big dividends. I had a modicum of success doing it all on my own. But spiritually, an abject failure. My bottom line up front for you again, beloved, is this. The Lord helps them that can't help themselves. And that's not only for salvation, beloved. That is not only in coming to Jesus, but that is in staying with Jesus as well. We don't come to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and then say, I got it now, Lord. I'm going to take over from here. I'm going to put you in the back seat of the car. I am now in control. Wrong answer, beloved. We have to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. We can't stay wedded to Christ on our own. We are helpless. We are in need of God's hand in our lives moment by moment. We must have His influence moment by moment. We have to admit that we are indeed helpless, and that the result for much of our suffering in life, especially our emotional suffering, is because we choose to hang on to our past hurts. But we can't hang on to them anymore, beloved. For those who do hang on to them, how's that been working out for you? Really? I mean, are you feeling better about yourself? Do you have more energy every day? Do you look forward to each new day with hope and excitement? Probably not. Let me share with you again, and I'm going to close with this, one more after this. Desire of Ages, page 203. She's talking about this man. She says, through the same faith, we may receive spiritual healing. By sin, we have been severed from the life of God. Our souls are palsied. Of ourselves, we are no more capable of living a holy life than was the impotent man capable of walking. There are many who realize their helplessness and who long for that spiritual life which will bring them into harmony with God. They are vainly striving to obtain it. Listen, she says, vainly striving to obtain it. In despair they cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? She says this, let these desponding, struggling ones look up. The Savior is bending over the purchase of His blood, saying with inexpressible tenderness and pity, wilt thou be made whole? He bids you arise in health and peace. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole. Believe His word and it will be fulfilled. Put your will, she says it now, put your will on the side of Christ. Will to serve Him, and in acting upon His word, you will receive strength. And she goes on, whatever may be the evil practice, the master passion, which through long indulgence binds both soul and body, Christ is able and longs to deliver. He will impart life to the soul that is dead in trespasses. He will set free the captive that is held by weakness and misfortune and the chains of sin. Just to reinforce it, one more thing from Review and Herald, April 28, 1891. The converting power of God, she said, must be upon our hearts. We must study the life of Christ and imitate the divine pattern. We must dwell upon the perfection of His character and be changed into His image. No one will enter the kingdom of God unless his passions are subdued, unless his will is brought into the captivity to the will of Christ. Dear ones, one more thing I want to share with you. Have you had opportunity to look at these little glow tracks on your own? They're delightful. And my wife has such a joy handing those things out. She always goes up to somebody and says, I want to give you a little gift. Well, let me read one. She gave this to me not too very long ago. It's called A Gift for You. I'm going to read just a little part of it. I'm going to close with this. I promise I'm going to close with this, okay? The track says this toward the end. This new heart, the greatest, most valuable gift in all eternity, can be yours. You need not get on a list. You need not wait. You can have it here and now, simply for asking. Simply recognize your need. Confess that you need this new heart. And ask God to give it to you. There is no magic formula, no set words. Just ask. And the only thing to that I could say is amen, beloved. Amen. It's all a matter of making a decision. A decision that we need to make every single morning when we open our eyes. We have to decide that we are going to follow Jesus.